One day we were driving through quite a remote area of the Lake District, and we stopped outside a little church building. I'm always interested to go into church buildings, especially older ones. There's something I find very moving about visiting a place and remembering the people have worshipped there for hundreds of years. And it's always interesting to see how the building has been adapted and how elaborate the furnishings may be, and what's on the notice boards and the bookstall and so on. Well, I tried the door and it was open. So I went in and I spent a few minutes looking around. And I picked up a copy of the parish magazine. Took it away with me. Later that day, I read it and I found it very interesting. There was a full-page article by the local vicar, I suppose he will have been. He's actually in charge of three parishes. Let me read you a bit of what he wrote. He wrote this: in every field of belief, knowledge, and research, things change, sometimes profoundly, often rapidly. And then he says this: Christians believe that there are objective truths, right answers that will always be correct. Wise Christians, however, avoid the mistaken belief that they possess all those answers, or indeed that the answers they already have are correct. We need to listen and learn. Did you get that? Did you get what that Christian minister says? He says, as a Christian, you may believe something, but if you're a wise Christian, you will never say, I know that what I believe is true. You may think you've got the answers, but you must never believe that the answers you've got are definitely right. You must always be ready to listen and learn and rethink, because he says things change all the time. That's what our esteemed vicar has to say. What would John, who wrote this letter, what would he make of that advice? I mean, he was one of Jesus's inner circle. He was one of the men whom Jesus chose to be his personal representatives. Jesus gave John and the other apostles his own authority so that they would speak in his name and act in his name. In fact, of those men, John was actually Jesus' closest friend. If anyone is qualified to say what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, it's surely John. Well, what would John make of the words I just read out to you? If somebody said to John, oh, you must never say that you know that anything is true. Whatever you think you believe, you must always be prepared to rethink it. You must be prepared to change your views on every subject to fit in with maybe a new revelation from God or with new scientific discoveries. You must never say, this is definitely true. How would John react to somebody talking like that? Well, we know from this letter exactly how John would react. Because John tells us again and again in this letter that there are some things that every Christian must believe. If you don't believe them, you're not a Christian. They can never be modified. They can never be revised. The Christian doesn't just say, I hope they're true, I think they're true, I'm going to stand by them until somebody shows me they're out of date. The wise Christian simply says, they are true. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus is the Son of God. John's telling us that every Christian must believe that truth. We're in a battle with the world, the whole fallen, evil world in which we live. And we'll never win that battle. We'll never overcome the world unless we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's absolutely vital. It's non-negotiable. John says you cannot overcome the world. You cannot win the battle against all the entrenched evil in the world unless you believe this. Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't it tragic when a supposed religious spiritual leader who's responsible for the souls of people across such a wide area simply says you can't know that anything is true. Whatever you believe, you've got to be prepared to rewrite it if modern discoveries show that it's outdated. Isn't that tragic? John says, who can overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We spent quite a bit of time unpacking that statement to make sure that we really understand it, at least that we understand what John was saying. Jesus is the Son of God. It's a statement about Jesus. Jesus was a particular man. He was a man who was born about 2,020 years ago. He was born in a particular place. He was a man with a human mother. He was a man who grew up in a particular village. He was a man with a human body just like ours. He was a man who ate and drank and defecated and slept and had to experience all the same frustrations and struggles that we experience. He had friends, he had enemies, he could be lonely, he could feel pain. He lived for 30-odd years here on earth. And Jesus died a horrible, brutal death. He was nailed to a cross and left to die there. And when he died, one of his executioners drove a spear into his heart and a great gush of blood poured out from his body. And if some of that blood had been collected and had been taken into a path lab, it would be blood just like yours or mine. That's who John means when he talks about Jesus. He's talking about that man. But John says, that man, that flesh and blood human being, is the Son of God. Which is a way of saying that he shares God's nature in every way. I'm a human being, so my children share my human nature. Well, Jesus, God's Son, shares God's nature. You list out all the things that make God, God. Well, if they're true of God, they're true of Jesus, God's Son. God is infinite. God is everlasting. He has no beginning or end. God is all-powerful. God is holy. God is glorious. God is majestic. God is worthy to be worshipped. Well then, if Jesus is God's Son, if he shares God's nature, all those things are true of him as well. Jesus was God's son when he was here on earth. Jesus is God's son now. Jesus will always be God's son. How can that be true? If Jesus was and is a real man, if Jesus is a real flesh and blood human being, how can he be God's son? How can he share God's own nature? How can he be eternal and infinite? How can he share God's power and glory and majesty? Jesus himself said, I and my Father are one. How can that be true? And the answer is that God's Son, who was always with his Father, always one with his Father, the second person of the Trinity, he was sent into this world and he took human nature. He became a real human being. He became one with us. He didn't stop being God's Son, but he became one of us. And that meant he exposed himself to all the troubles and temptations to which we're exposed. His story didn't end when he died on the cross. On the third day he rose again. He appeared many times to lots of different people. But though he'd gone through death and come out the other side, he was still a human being. He was still one of us. He still had a real human body. He was still marked by the scars that the nails had left in his hands and his feet. Son of God, and yet a man. After 40 days, he left this earth. He's taken up to heaven to reign with God his Father in heaven. But there in heaven, he's still a human being. He's still one of us. He's going to come again one day. And when he comes again, everyone will see that he's God's Son, because he'll be shining, dazzling with God's glory. But he'll still be a human being. It'll still be a human body that will be radiant with all the glory of God. He'll still be one of us. Now that's what John means when he says that Jesus is the Son of God. He's truly one with God the Father. He's eternal. He's almighty. He's divine. And he's one of us. He's a real man. Now, what we've seen is that there were some people in John's time who called themselves Christians, but who refused to believe that. They refused to believe that Jesus, that man, is God's son. They said, well, their line was that God does have a son. There is a heavenly spiritual being who is God's Son. Sometimes they call that being Christ. And they said that they could get in contact with him. But they absolutely denied that God's Son, the one they were talking about, the Christ, as they called him, had ever become a real human being. They denied that Jesus is God's Son. They thought the idea that Jesus is God's Son, they thought that was an out-of-date idea. It didn't fit with modern philosophy. They may once have believed it, but now they'd moved on. Jesus, the man Jesus, was irrelevant as far as they were concerned. Well, John didn't call them wise Christians. He called them antichrists. He called them enemies of Christ. He called them liars. He called them deceivers. He said that instead of overcoming the world, they were completely in line with the world. They were simply fulfilling the world's agenda. You see, for John, the fact that God's Son has really become a human being, that man Jesus, it's central to everything. It's central to the whole of the Christian faith. It's central to the whole of your Christian life. If you abandon that, you throw away the whole of Christianity. These antichrists, these enemies, as far as John was concerned, these enemies of real Christianity, they said that God's Son couldn't become a real physical human being. God's Son could never have a real material body. Because their philosophy told them that matter, everything material, was bad, by definition. As far as they were concerned, anything that was physical couldn't be holy. To be holy, you have to be totally spiritual. Well, we talked last time about why that idea is so seriously wrong. But that's what they were saying. The Son of God, the Christ, became a man? That simply could never happen. That was their line. But John tells us that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God, the Christ, really did become a physical, flesh and blood man. Verse 6, he came by water and blood. He came by water. He had a real physical birth. He was in the womb of his mother, and then her waters broke, and he pushed his way out into the world. So he came through water, and he came through blood. He died a real bloody death. You look at God's Son, where he is now, sitting on the throne of the universe. Well, how did he come there? He came through water. He was born as a real human being. He came through blood. He died a real, agonizing, bloody death. So John says the water and the blood both bear witness that the Son of God became a real man, Jesus. And he says the Spirit bears witness that this man, Jesus, is God's Son. Because when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. You remember, in the form of a dove, and marked him out as God's Son. Marked him out as the Anointed One. John says it in verses 7 and 8. There are three that testify. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree. The proof that Jesus is the Son of God is what happened when Jesus was baptized. The heavens opened, the Holy Spirit came down from the sky and rested on him. The voice of God from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That's the proof that Jesus really is God's Son. And the proof that the Son of God became a real human being is that an ordinary human woman gave birth to him in the usual painful, messy way. And 30 years later, he died a real human death, a horrible, messy death. Breathed his final breath, and then that spear drove through to his heart, and the blood just gushed out. So there are those three witnesses, those three evidences, and together they tell us that Jesus is truly one with God, and that he's truly one with us. He is divine, fully divine, and he's human, fully human. He's the Creator, and he's a created human being. He shares the almightiness of God, and he shares our human limitations. He's present everywhere, and yet his body can only be in one place at one time. He knows all things, and yet there are things that are hidden from him. It's so mysterious, isn't it? In one sense, you could almost sympathize with the false teachers, with the antichrists. Because when you think about it, what John and all the New Testament writers were saying does seem impossible. How could the Almighty Son of God, who knows everything and keeps the whole universe in existence, how could he simultaneously be a baby, incapable of talking, needing his mother to wipe his bottom? How could he grow up and have to learn his ABC? How could he get lonely and frightened and be tempted to give in to the forces of evil? How could he die? 'Tis mystery all, said Charles Wesley. The immortal, the undying one, dies. Let me quote a modern hymn. It was written by a friend of mine. This is one verse. Appalled, see the shame of the one whose honor shone bright from the first. Almighty, yet laughed at and scorned. All blessed, yet now made a curse. The sovereign, obedient to death. Immortal, yet able to die. All seeing, all knowing, all wise, he utters, my God, why? How could the all-knowing, omniscient Son of God not know why he'd been forsaken by his Father? How could he cry, why have you forsaken me? Yet Jesus, the man, one of us, did not know. It was a real why that came from his lips. It's all completely mysterious, isn't it? It's bewildering, it's mind-blowing. That the Son of God lay in a manger and he cried like any other baby. Jesus went hungry for 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus lay on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in his terror the sweat rolled off him like great drops of blood. Jesus hung on the cross with his body battered and broken. Jesus was taken down from the cross, just a lifeless corpse. And yet, even while all those things were happening to him, Jesus was the eternal Son of God. Almighty, glorious, holding the universe in existence. All through that, he was one with God his Father in heaven. He never stopped being the Son of God. When he was at his weakest, when he was most fragile, when he was dying, when he was dead, he never stopped being the Son of God. He never will. Let me ask, have you ever been shocked by that truth? Has it ever really hit you what it means to say that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you ever been made to feel, I can't take this in? Just thinking about it makes me feel as if my head's bursting. This is too much. Jesus, that man Jesus, is the Son of God. If you've never been shocked bewildered, staggered by that truth, it probably means that you've not actually taken it in at all. If you can just nod and say, oh yes, I learned that years ago. Well, it probably means that you've never understood what it means. If you once really take it in, that the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was born between a woman's legs and died with his arms stretched out on a cross. If you really take that in, you'll be left breathless. You'll be left shaking your head in wonder. You'll be left worshipping. Because you'll know that you're dealing with something beyond understanding, beyond imagining. Something more wonderful than any storyline that science fiction writers have ever dreamed up. Or movie makers have ever invented and put on the screen. Please, if you've never really felt that sense of amazement, then you need to take time really to think about what it means that that man Jesus is the Son of God. Pray that God will open your eyes to see how amazing, how mind-blowing it really is. Need to grasp this truth. You need to believe this truth. You need to take in how wonderful it is. Remember, the only person who can overcome the world, says John, is the person who really believes this, not only in their head, but in their heart. And if you do believe it, you'll feel just how awesome it is. You know, I said a moment ago that I could be tempted to sympathize with the false teachers, the antichrists, the people who refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. I'm tempted to sympathize with them just because it is such a baffling, bewildering thing to say. It is beyond our understanding. And yet I don't sympathize with them, and I don't think I should sympathize with them. And John certainly didn't sympathize with them. Look at verse 9. This is what John writes. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Now, do you get what John is saying? He says, we receive the testimony of men. And that's obvious, isn't it? If someone stands up in court as a witness, which is what testimony means, well then, we accept their testimony. Or if we don't, then we're saying that that witness is a liar, he's a perjurer. Well, says John, if we receive the testimony of men, if we're prepared to believe men in what they say, then surely we should believe what God has said about his own Son. Because surely the testimony of God is greater than that of any man. And God has borne witness about his own Son. We've already said it. When Jesus was baptized, God himself spoke from heaven. God said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You know him to be a man, but I'm telling you he's my Son. And again, when Jesus was with John and James and Simon Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, God again spoke from heaven. And he said, this is my Son, this man Jesus. Listen to him. And then when God raised Jesus from the dead and lifted him up to heaven and wrapped him round in a cloud of divine glory, that was God's final declaration that Jesus is his Son. So God himself has said unmistakably that the man Jesus is his own Son. So anybody who refuses to believe that Jesus is God's Son, they're rejecting God's own testimony. As John says, it's there in the second half of verse 10, whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his own son. Now that's what these antichrists, these false teachers, with a new, updated, revised, improved version of Christianity, that's what they were doing. They were rejecting what God himself had said about his own son. They were refusing to believe God's own testimony. And what that meant was that they were treating God as a liar. They were accusing him of perjury. Well, that's why John has no sympathy with them. You know, it's fair enough to have all sorts of philosophical and logical doubts about something. But once God has spoken, that should settle the matter, shouldn't it? You know, the false teachers, they were entitled to say, well, we don't understand how Jesus could be God's son. They were allowed to say, we don't see how somebody can be human and divine, finite and infinite, mortal and immortal. But they weren't entitled to say that God was lying. God himself bore witness to the fact that Jesus is his son, and they simply rejected God's own testimony because it didn't fit in with their modern, enlightened outlook. You know, Christians, I think most Christians, maybe all Christians, I don't know, Christians go through times of doubt. There are times when you're thinking about one of the great truths of the Christian faith, and you begin to see problems about it. You begin to realize that there are things about that doctrine that you can't understand or explain. Something that you just accepted in the past now begins to feel baffling, unbelievable. You begin to think it doesn't really make sense. It could be this truth, that Jesus is God's son. And you find yourself asking, but how can a man be God's son? How can an infinite, divine person become a baby a few inches long? Or it might be a different truth. How can a good God allow evil in his world? How can God write into his plan for the world so much suffering, so many evil things? You might find yourself asking, how can a God who is love create human beings who he knows will spend eternity suffering in hell? Or you may find yourself asking, well, why did God wait so long before sending his son into the world to be the saviour? And it may be that as you grapple with these questions, you can't find answers. And it's at that point that you can begin to slide into doubt. But the fact that you can't find answers doesn't mean, does it, that there are no answers. It just means that your little brain and mine isn't capable of grasping the answers. Do you really expect to be able to understand the infinite, everlasting God and all his plans and all that he does? To do that, you'd have to be God yourself. You'd have to have a mind as big as his. You know, so often when people turn away from Christianity, the reason they give is that they can't see how some of the things the Bible teaches can be true. Their minds can't follow how it all fits together. If they can't understand it, well, then it can't be true. Well, that just shows how vain they are. It just shows that how arrogant they are, intellectually arrogant. If they expect to be able to understand God and all his ways. You know, I can't begin to understand what scientists are telling us about the universe and how it works. Relativity, quantum theory, string theory, black holes. You know, I listen sometimes to what the scientists are saying, and it just leaves me utterly bewildered. None of it seems to make any sense. Well, why should I expect to understand the God who made the universe out of nothing? If I can't understand the laws by which it works, why should I expect to understand the one who wrote those laws? I may not understand so many things in the Bible, but if God has spoken, I must believe him. I must accept his testimony. If God has said that Jesus is his son, whether I can understand it or not, I must simply say yes and worship Jesus, God's son. And the same with every other Bible truth. If God declares that he's going to bring the story of this world to an end and that the end will be perfectly just and glorious, well, then I believe it. If he said it, then I've just got to trust him. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know, here in this world, we may not understand how the Son of God became a man, Jesus. But when you believe, when you really believe that truth, when it grips your heart and your mind, I can tell you it changes everything. It gives you strength. It gives you comfort. It gives you peace. Let me tell you just one way in which that truth touches me. If Jesus were not a real man, if he were not one of us, he couldn't have taken my place and died for my sins. A stranger, a member of a different species, an alien from outer space, an angel, couldn't take the blame for what I've done. But my brother can say, I take responsibility for him. He's under my care. We belong to the same family. Well, Jesus is my brother. He belongs to the same family as me. He's the head of the family, in fact. And Jesus, my sinless brother, was willing to take the punishment that his delinquent sibling deserved. When I realize what a guilty, wretched failure I am, that's my great comfort, that my brother Jesus has stepped in. He's taken the blame for my sins. He's accepted the punishment that I deserve. I can have peace with God through this man, Jesus. But then I look at myself again, and I see more sins. And the longer I look, I see more and more and more sins. And I begin to realize that my sins are infinite. That there's no end to them. I realize that everything I've ever done or said or thought has been tainted by sin. And I realize that every day my guilt is growing. and the punishment that I deserve is growing. And I feel that no punishment would be enough to pay for all my sins. But then I remember that this Jesus, my brother, who died for my sins, it's also God's Son. The infinite Son of God, and no one less, hung on that cross. The punishment that was laid on him was an infinite punishment. It wasn't just the death of a man. There's a limit to how much suffering a human being can take. But there was no limit to the suffering that this man could take, because this man was God's infinite Son. It was he who was carrying my guilt. What he endured, no tongue can tell, to save my soul from death and hell. The price that had to be paid for me to be forgiven, it was an infinite price. And there was only one person who could pay it. The infinite Son of God. And he did. Do you understand? To save me, to pay the price for my sins, my Saviour had to be a man. He had to be a real human being. He had to be my brother standing in my place. But he also had to be an infinite person. He had to be a person capable of suffering infinitely. He had to be a person who could pay an infinite price. And he was. The person who hung on the cross was Jesus. One of us. My brother. And the person who hung on the cross was God's Son. Capable paying the infinite price that had to be paid for my salvation. That's just one reason why this truth is so precious to me and to every believer. The truth that Jesus is the Son of God. It tells us that Jesus, a real man, has stepped forward to take the punishment that we deserve. But it tells us that that man is God's only Son, and he's able to pay the whole infinite price that needed to be paid. Only Jesus, the Son of God, could take the crushing burden of human sin and carry it away. If Jesus were not the Son of God, he could not deal with my sin or with your sin. But God has testified that Jesus is his Son. And God laid our sins on Jesus, his Son, so that we who believe in Jesus could be pardoned, accepted forever, every sin obliterated, taken away by a sacrifice of infinite value. I may not understand, no, I don't understand how Jesus could be God's Son, how God's Son could become a man. But oh, it's wonderful to know that Jesus is God's Son. And it's wonderful to know that he's my Saviour, the Saviour that I need.